My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here at Living Truth East Milton, and we want to welcome you this morning. If you're a guest, we're glad you decided to check us out this morning, and don't worry, we're not going to ask you to stand up and introduce yourself or anything weird like that, but we are excited that you're here with us this morning. If it is your first time, or maybe your second or third, we'd like to connect with you if we haven't already, so if you would look at that bulletin you got this morning and fill out that connect card at the bottom, and I promise, like I said, every week, we're not going to show up at your doorstep. We're not going to hound you with emails. We just want know how we can connect with you, pray for you, minister to you. So if you would fill that out and drop it off at the connect table before you leave. And also, if you are guests this morning and you haven't received your free gift already that we prepared for you, stop by there this morning and get that on your way out. A couple of quick announcements this morning. Today starts our first Sunday in February, so like the first of every month, it means we're going to share with you guys what one of the small groups did with the $100 challenge last month, and we're going to give it away again this morning, and then that small group's going to have a month to go out in the community and do something to glorify Jesus with that $100. So last month, it was the Sutton group, and they took that $100 and bought a bunch of cold weather jackets and dropped it off to the principal at East Milton Elementary School. And she's been passing them out to kids as they show up to school in the morning. When they show up on those really cold mornings with no jackets, she is passing them out. So they have all went to good use. And then this month, my small group is taking the $100 challenge, and we will report back the 1st of March and let you know what we decided to do with that money. And finally, the first Sunday in March, I believe is the 7th, we're going to have our very first baby dedication. So if you have a little one and you want to know more about what a baby dedication is, you want to participate in that, please see me so we know how many to prepare for. And if you're still just scratching your head, you've never even heard of that before, we can have that conversation after service this morning. But again, we're glad you're here and we're glad you came to worship with us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this place to come and worship. We thank you that even in the midst of a pandemic, that you are still working, that you never stop working. God, that your plans for redeeming your creation are still pushing forward no matter what's going on in this world. And there's nothing that has caught you by surprise. So this morning, I pray that we would just put all distractions away and we would hear the words you have for us this morning, God, and that we would hear it and respond however it is you lead us. And we would go toward that next step in our faith, whatever it is for each of us this morning. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be continuing our journey through the book of Acts that we started a couple weeks ago. And as we move through this series, one of the things that we're going to continually draw attention to is how the early church, this group of uneducated, common, everyday men and women who had little to no resources, went into their communities and beyond, making the Great Commission happen. So this morning, we're going to pick back up in Acts chapter 2, where we left off last week, where the disciples have just received the promised Holy Spirit. They have now been equipped and empowered to go into the world and make the Great Commission happen. And immediately following this miraculous event, Peter stands up, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, to give the very first sermon of the church age. And that's where we're going to start this morning. So this morning, our primary focus is going to be Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. But we're going to cover a little, we're going to kind of do a quick overview of Peter's sermon getting us to that point. That's the point of response in his message. So if you want to, you can turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. That starts Peter's sermon. And we're going to kind of go through that. But the main text is going to be the response, which is verses 37 through 41. So if you've made your way there, we're going to start again in verse 14 with Peter's sermon after he has received the Holy Spirit. And in verses 14 through 15, this is what the author, this is what Luke says. He says, Peter, standing with the other 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. He's addressing the Jewish men that are witnessing what is happening here at Pentecost. He says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. So Peter, this man who had previously denied Jesus three times before Jesus went and died on the cross, this former fisherman, this uneducated, uncultured, blue-collar Jewish man who was not a professional speaker or teacher or a theologian or any of those things, now is standing before 3,000 or so of these, or more than 3,000 Jewish men who many were educated, and he is giving the very first sermon of the church age. And the only thing that he is equipped with is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were here last week, you saw how we discussed what happened at Pentecost and how God equipped the disciples in that moment to speak different languages so that all the Jewish men present in Jerusalem for Pentecost could understand the praising of the Lord that was happening through the men at Pentecost, to be a sign to them that this was the promised Holy Spirit that the scriptures had promised. But the other thing we need to understand is that many of these men would have likely been bilingual at this time. That is, they would speak in their native language, but they would also have been very fluent in Greek. So it's very likely as Peter is addressing the crowd, he is speaking to them in Greek. So that's how they're all able to understand him as he gives this message. But Peter, first off, he stands up. Remember last week we talked about that there were some that they were amazed at what was happening to the disciples. They were amazed at the miraculous event that was taking place. But then there was others that said, they're just drunk. They're just acting weird and crazy because they've been drinking already this morning. And Peter's like, no. Hey, guys, that's not what's going on. These disciples, they're not drunk. What they are witnessing here at Pentecost is the promised Holy Spirit that the scriptures had talked about. He's like, no respectable Jew would be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. So those of you that think this was going on, it's not. He puts that myth to bed. And then he proceeds to connect the theological dots for the Jewish men in attendance. And as he works through his sermon, he starts pointing out how this miraculous event was the fulfillment of what God had prophesied years before through the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. Now, the Jewish men would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. They've been very familiar with what Peter was quoting. It would not have been a foreign concept to them. It would have been a text that they had heard before in their lifetime. But what Peter is doing is he is allowing the Word of God to be the basis, the foundation of his preaching. Look, some of you I've heard make the comment that you like this church because we go through the Bible verse by verse. And I'm just going to let you in on a little secret. I'm not smart enough to do it any other way. But I'm also going to warn you that if you ever go to a church where the Bible is not the basis of the preaching and the teaching, you need to pack up your family and politely walk out the door and go to a different church. Because any place that you walk into, any church, anybody that claims to be a church and they do not stand on the foundation of the Word of God, they're not really a church. But Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit, building his sermon around what God's Word says. That would have been familiar to the men present. And he's going to continue to do that as he works his way through this sermon. He's going to continue to refer to these Old Testament texts and prophets that these men would have been familiar with. And he's going to point out how these things that were spoken of in this Old Testament text are things that God has now fulfilled through Jesus. So Peter, again, through the Holy Spirit, is meeting these Jewish men where they are at. He's taking the gospel message and connecting it to things that they're familiar with. Just like you guys have been learning in Three Circles, when you're talking with somebody and you're bringing up the gospel and you're learning how to connect with their story and how to transition that conversation to, something they can relate to. So what Peter is doing, he's taking this gospel message and he's making it relevant to them. He's making it relevant to where they're at. He's meeting them where they're at. He's not speaking theology way above their heads. He doesn't immediately start throwing out words like regeneration and sanctification and all those other things. He meets the Jewish men where they are at because he wants this message to be received and be effective. And as we continue through our text, that brings us up to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter continues to reveal this miraculous event that they had witnessed at Pentecost with the receiving of God's Holy Spirit that he had promised through the prophet Joel. And then he draws the men to his next point in his sermon. So obviously Peter was a Baptist preacher because he's got certain points that he's going to go through in his text. And he probably has a, what is it your dad uses a lot, Danny? Never mind. That was total fail. So, but there's certain things that Baptist preachers are taught to do that stick to different points. So that was meant to be a total joke, but we're just going to move on. So many of you did not grow up Baptist. So that's not a bad thing. So he continues to connect the dots for the Jewish men. And read with me in verses 22 through 24 as he continues to his next point in his sermon. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Peter's like, "Hey guys, hey y'all, hey, listen up. This, remember this guy, Jesus from Nazareth? You know, and remember, it'd been about 50 days or so since Jesus had been crucified. He says, remember that guy? You know, that guy that did all the miracles, that healed the sick, that gave sight to the blind, that raised the dead? You know, he wanted to make sure that they were very clear about which Jesus he was talking about, that they wouldn't try to confuse him with some other Jesus that may have been walking around during that time. He wanted to make sure it was very clear that he was talking about this Jesus. And he said, "You remember, you know, that one that you guys crucified? Well, everything that happened to Jesus, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection was all part of God's preset plan to rescue humanity from their sin." He said, "You guys really didn't have any power or say so in the situation. What you guys intended for evil, God used as part of his sovereign plan to rescue the world." Now, this is the first time in Peter's message that the Holy Spirit starts meddling with these Jewish men. You know, this is when the sermon gets a little bit personal. This is when Peter, through the Holy Spirit, starts stepping on some toes, because the Jewish men present were likely doing one of two things. They're either getting really mad at what Peter's saying about them, that he's accusing them of this thing, or they're starting to feel the pain of conviction in their soul for what they had done to Jesus. And that's usually the two reactions that any of us have when we're presented with the absolute truth of the gospel message. We either get really angry because we don't want to acknowledge that truth because we know deep down that we're kind of doing what we're not supposed to do, and we know what they're saying is true and we don't want to acknowledge it. Or we get convicted of that truth and we want to do something about it. And as Peter, as he stirs up these men, he again goes to the Old Testament, this time quoting King David from Psalm 16. And this is what he says in verses 25 through 28. He says, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he sat at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me that the paths of life, you will make me full of gladness with your presence." Again, David would have been somebody that all the Jewish men present would have been very familiar with. They'd be very familiar with his teachings, his writings in the Old Testament. But what he does is as he quotes Psalm 16, he gives an explanation about what David's writing about here. He says, David is not writing of himself. He's writing of the coming Messiah. Now, remember, when Jesus had met with the disciples during those 40 days after his resurrection and between his resurrection and ascension, he enlightened the minds of the disciples. He revealed and connected dots for them in Scripture. And he pointed out like what prophecies had been fulfilled and those things. So we can trust what Peter is saying is true. But he's saying this is what David was talking about. He was saying, he was not talking about things that were going to happen to him, but he was talking about the fulfillment that was going to happen through the coming Messiah, which is Jesus. He was talking about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And then the next few verses, Peter brings the crowd back once again to what has just taken place here at Pentecost. Again, quoting King David, and this time from Psalms 110. And this is what he says in verses 32 through 36. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" And then he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter has just finished up the very first sermon of the church age. He has presented the irrefutable truth of the gospel message, truth that could not be argued against, but still people could choose not to believe if they wanted to. Remember, we are called to share the truth of the gospel. We cannot make a person believe in that truth. We must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to convict a person into acknowledging that the truth of the gospel is the absolute truth, that God really did send his son Jesus to die for our sins. But as Peter presented this truth, he shared the gospel message that Jesus was sent by God to heal humanity's brokenness caused by sin. And this Jesus defeated sin and death on the cross. He was resurrected on the third day and now sits on the throne at the right hand of God until the day that God has ordained for him to come back and make all things right. And as he presented it with the leading of the Holy Spirit, grounded in the Word of God, and in a way that was relevant to his audience at the time, he now gives them an opportunity, an invitation to respond to what they have just heard. And that brings us to our main text this morning in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Read with me verse 37 as Peter gives the Jewish man an opportunity to respond to what he has just preached. He says, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" The truth of what these men just heard cut them to the core. It caused a deep conviction, emotional distress in their soul. The weight of their sin was pressing down on them in this moment, and they were feeling compelled to act on that conviction. Conviction is going to do a couple things when we experience. Conviction, true conviction, is going to reveal to us our sin and that the nature of all sin is rooted in unbelief, and unbelief of the gospel message and unbelief of the absolute truth of God's word. Sin is rooted in unbelief. So these men would have started experiencing the conviction of their sin. Conviction is going to point out that each of us is responsible for our own sin. That we can't blame our sin on anybody else but us. When we stand before God one day, it's going to be us and him, and we're responsible for our own sin and nobody else. And then conviction, again, true conviction will reveal how irreparable our sin is, how we cannot fix it on our own, how we have this need in our lives for righteousness. And conviction will reveal to our souls how close judgment really is. How every moment we live without Jesus as our Savior, we are just a mere breath away from an eternity in hell because of our sin debt. That's what conviction does. And it's when the Holy Spirit cuts a person's heart like that, that they experience that true conviction. It's that conviction that moves people towards a faith in Christ. That's what moves them to turn away from their sins and follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. But before we can follow Jesus, we have to first experience that conviction. And before we can be convicted of our sin, we have to hear the truth of the gospel. We have to understand why we need a Savior, what it is we need saving from. And this conviction doesn't stop at conversion, but God continues to use that conviction in our lives to get our attention as we start to veer off course from the plan and that he has for us. When we start to do things that are against his will, he uses that conviction to bring us back on course. But we know from Scripture, if we ignore that conviction long enough, we'll get numb to it. And eventually God will quit convicting us and just turn us over to our own sin. And that's not a place you want to be. You know, that's why to me, I know conviction, even though it means that I'm doing something that God has told me not to do, I still find hope in that conviction because it's a sign that God loves me, that he cares enough for me as my heavenly father to discipline me and to bring me back on course with where he wants me to be, that he has not given up on me. And then it's also a reminder that I haven't gotten so far down that path of sin that he has allowed me to just be turned over to it and do my own thing. So I would say if you're a follower of Christ and you haven't experienced conviction in a long time, I maybe would worry a little bit. There may be some things you need to get right because you're a follower of Christ doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. But God has that conviction in there. It's kind of like that safeguard to keep you from going too far. Those warning lights, those yellow lights saying, slow down, you need to get back on course. So back to our text. We have this group of Jewish men now convicted of their sin, asking Peter, what shall we do to remedy this situation? How can we take care of this debt that you have just said we cannot take care of on our own? They have come to the realization that they are completely powerless in this situation. They are powerless to take care of this sin problem. And as Peter continues, he gives a response to them in verses 38 and 39. And the response that he gives them is not only for the Jewish men present here at this time, but it's for people of all nations and in future generations as a remedy for their sin problem. So let's read what Peter tells them in verse 38 and 39. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. A couple things in that text we need to understand. The first is this idea of repentance. Is repentance. If you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard, and I hope you have heard the word repentance. William Barclay describes repentance as this: true repentance involves a change of mind and a change of action. See, sometimes when we experience that conviction, we're willing to change our mind about something, but we are so attached to said sin or said action that we continue to do that thing, even though in our mind we know that we should not be doing it. Or maybe we change our actions because we're concerned about how others may view us, but in our heart and mind, we have not changed on the issue of said sin. The modern church has been hindered in its mission because many people have never experienced true repentance. Instead of dreading sin itself, which is the fruit of true repentance, many people in churches today only dread the consequences of said sin, which is the fruit of false repentance. As a result, they may look like a follower of Christ on Instagram, but in their soul, they still do not hate sin the way that followers of Christ are called to hate sin. A relationship with Christ, where we experience the forgiveness of sin, requires full repentance, true repentance, to the point where we have both a change of mind and a change of action. That conviction we experience when we are presented with the truth of God's word is not to be ignored, but it's God getting your attention, saying, hey, I'm calling you to go this way with me. You're going the wrong way. I'm trying to bring you with me. Turn away from that thing and follow me. Repent of that sin and come with me. Conviction is meant to lead us to action. It's not meant to just make you uncomfortable and then forget about it. Peter continues in his response. He says, repent and be baptized. Now again, baptism does not save you. Well, what baptism is an outward sign of your changed life in Christ. It is a testimony of your new relationship with Christ. It's a testimony of where your allegiance now lies. So maybe, but you're maybe here this morning and you're like, well, what's the big deal with baptism? It doesn't really save me. It's just symbolic. So what's the big deal? And you'd be right. It is symbolic, like we just said, but it's also something that Jesus commands his followers to do. You know, and for me, from the moment I got saved till I got baptized, it was probably about a year and a half. And I remember fighting baptism so much, and I'm not really sure why, but for me, when I finally made the decision to get baptized, it was like that first decision to be obedient to the Word of God post-salvation. It was like once I made that decision to follow with a believer's baptism, it's like God opened the floodgates to me to move forward in my faith. So to say I don't need to be baptized is to live disobediently to what the Word of God says you're called to do, because the Word of God says every follower of Christ is to follow through with a believer's baptism. That believer's baptism is essentially your first step of obedience once you come to faith in Christ. And we know that following Christ is all about being obedient to what he calls his disciples to do. Now, what Peter is asking these men to do may not seem like a big step for them to take, you know, telling them to repent and be baptized. But you have to realize that these men were part of a community that operated out of a rich cultural and religious history. Everything they did in this culture revolved around Old Testament law. And what Peter is asking them to do is to repent of their sin, you know, the sin of putting Christ on the cross, the sin of unbelief, and that sin of unbelief was driven by the religious culture of the day. He says, repent of this, completely change your thinking and your actions, how you have lived your whole life, change all of this, give it all up, and follow Jesus. Peter is asking them to give up everything they've ever known to follow Jesus. Knowing that they would face ridicule and persecution from their own people, because once they followed through with baptism, that was going to be a public display. It was going to be very obvious who the followers of Christ were. But he's asking them to repent of this, completely change. And Jesus asked the same of us today. This was not just a call on these Jewish men, but when he calls us into relationship with him, he's asking us to give up everything that is comfortable to us, opening ourselves up for ridicule and persecution in our faith. And now I know that that's not a popular message, but it's the truth of God's word that Jesus desires. When we accept that free gift of salvation, he expects us to completely follow him, surrender ourselves to him, give up all the comforts of this world for the promise of the comforts to come in eternity. Look, if you are following Christ and you're doing it the way Scripture says, it's going to get uncomfortable. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face ridicule. And I know this seems like a big ask for these Jewish men and for us, and it is. But listen again to what Peter says we gain when we give up everything to follow Christ. He says we gain the forgiveness of sin. Our unpayable debt is taken care of, and this forgiveness of sin brings us back into right relationship with God through a relationship with Christ. There is nothing else in this world that can make us right with God, that can take care of our sin debt, that can offer this forgiveness other than a relationship with Christ. That's why it's good news. That's why the world needs to hear it. Remember, these men, convicted of their sin, wanted to know how they could fix their current situation, not how they could fix the Roman government or any of those things. They want to know how they could fix their sin problem. And Peter gave them the next steps. But notice Peter didn't put any stipulations on this forgiveness. He didn't say only certain people can be forgiven of their sin. He says, repent, be baptized, be forgiven. Look, I know some of you in here today and you struggle with this. You think you've done too much bad in your life that God could never forgive you. And that's simply not true. God views all sin the same. There's no sin that's worse than another. These men had been part of the movement that sent Jesus Christ to the cross to be crucified, and they're being offered forgiveness of their sin in this moment. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter what you're currently doing, God offers full forgiveness of your sin, a full pardon casting them as far, your sin as far as the east is from the west, if you're willing to repent of those sins, confess those sins, repent those sins, turn from those sins and follow him. And it's not that God is turning a blind eye to sin, but that's the beauty of grace. By Jesus' death on the cross, taking the penalty for our sin, paying, taking the death that we deserve because of our sin, now we can live under the age of grace because God is forgiving us of our sin, that forgiveness that we don't deserve, but God is offering it to us in his ultimate and miraculous grace because he loves us, because he wants a relationship with us. But he says, first, you got to repent and turn and follow me. Now, at this point in the message, Peter has preached and told the Jewish man what they need to do to be made right with God, to take care of their sin problem. And now the ball is in their court. And let's see how they respond in our last few verses this morning in verses 40 and 41. He says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. At the end of the day, 3,000 Jewish men decided that giving up everything that they knew to follow Jesus was worth having their sin debt taken care of. The forgiveness of sin is the joy and blessing that every believer is promised when they choose to follow Christ. This text also reveals something else. In verse 40, it reveals that not all of these men converted right away. We see that Peter hung around for a while explaining some of these finer points of the gospel or re-explaining it over and over again to some of the men present, likely answering questions and connecting some dots for them. Not everyone is going to believe the first time they hear the gospel message. Therefore, it's so important that we seek to build those caring relationships that we've talked about with people who do not think like us, who do not believe like we do, because it may take multiple conversations of people hearing the gospel before they choose to believe that truth. And even if they choose never to believe, that doesn't mean we abandon them. We still need to have those caring, loving relationships with people outside the walls of this building. But we don't want to shut people down on the first go around. We don't want to approach the situation in such a way where we'll never get another opportunity to share again. But through sharing this good news, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, Peter continued this dialogue with these men, and 3,000 men came to Christ that day. Now, before this, there was only 120 followers of Christ when they started the morning, and now by the end of the day, you got 3,000 new followers of Christ, all because of the obedience of these few men, who again were equipped with nothing more than the power of the Holy Spirit and a willingness to do what God said. 3,000 men came to faith in Christ this day. And there's nothing that separates those men from the people in this room. If you're a follower of Christ, you got all the same tools that these men had here at Pentecost that led 3,000 men to Christ. We got the same tools. We just have to use them. But the text also says that these men not only believed, but they were baptized. Now, again, I know some of you fear getting baptized because you're a little anxious about people seeing you, getting up in front of a crowd. These guys, the moment they were baptized, they were going to be publicly denouncing everything their fellow Jews believed and taught. They were going to be publicly separating themselves from the rest of their Jewish brothers. That means that they had to really believe what Peter was preaching. They had to really believe this was the absolute truth. That means they really experienced true repentance of their sin. And they didn't simply get caught up in the moment. They heard the word. They believed the word. They repented of their sin. They were forgiven of their sin, received the Holy Spirit, and were baptized. And that's how it should go. That's how easy it is to become a follower of Christ. But notice, all Peter did here was be a messenger of the good news. God did all the heavy lifting. God's the one that drew them people to himself. He's the one that saved those Jewish men. He's the one that sent the Holy Spirit. He's the one that convicted them of their sin. Peter was just a messenger of the good news. As we draw near to kind of closing up our time this morning, there's a couple things I want us to circle back to in this text this morning. And I want us to think back to when Peter's giving his message. And he tells the Jewish men that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the thing that they meant for evil, that of putting him on the cross, was all part of God's sovereign will. See, I think it's easy for you and I to lose sight of the truth that God is sovereign, that he is in control, that his plans will always prevail no matter what. Especially when we turn on the news and look at social media and we just look at the world in general today, we can lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign. But as we push forward in making a church that's making it happen, I want us to hold on to this truth that there has never been a point in history where God has not been in control, and there never will be, regardless of what they say on the news or in social media or wherever you get your information from. There is nothing that's ever going to take God by surprise, nothing that he didn't know was going to happen. And just like God used what these Jewish men intended for evil, for his good and his glory, as part of his rescue plan for humanity, he can and still does do that to this day. He can take what godless men meant for evil and use it for his good and his glory. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 21, that these evil things going on in the world are opportunities for God's people, his church, to share the gospel, to continue the ministry of reconciliation. Look, I know a lot of the things going on in this world are extremely troubling. The attacks on biblical marriage, the sanctity of life, you know, even the attack on God's design of man and woman. And if you are a believer, it should bother you without a doubt. It should make you think there needs some kind of major shift in the thinking of the world. But that shift cannot come through fear or anger or criticism or an overhaul of man-made governments. Guys, I realize some of you may like one way of government versus another, and that's fine. But realize this. No matter which one you lean towards, they were all created by sin. Flawed human beings. So don't be shocked when they are not perfect or when sin corrupts this organization or that organization, because it's the best man can do on its own. But we don't need to lean on those things for a shift in how people do life. None of these will provide the shift that we desire as followers of Christ. Only the true repentance of men will make that shift happen. Imagine if 3,000 members of our government came to faith in Christ today, the difference that would make in the leadership of our country. If 3,000 members of Planned Parenthood came to faith in Christ today. If 3,000 members of the media or tech sector came to faith in Christ today. Now you're talking real change. You're talking eternal change. You're talking change that none of us could ever imagine that can only be done through the gospel. From the fall of man in the garden, God's plan has been to reconcile his prized creation, that is, bring you and I back to himself, because he desires to be with us. And that plan will continue to the day that Jesus returns. But if we want to see that kind of change, it's going to take us sharing the gospel. If we want 3,000 people in our government to turn from how they're thinking to a Christian worldview or to think the way we do, somebody's got to share the gospel with them. Somebody's got to be bold enough to share the truth with them in love in a way that's not going to shut them down to future conversations. So don't let these unsettling times mess with your nerves or drive you to live in fear, but instead trust in your Heavenly Father. And instead of looking at all the bad, look for ways that you can be the light in the darkness. Look for ways that you can share the love, hope, and peace of Christ when the world's crumbling around you. If you need to, turn off the news for a little bit and go love on some people in the name of Jesus. Look for ways that you can make real change, eternal change, by sharing the truth of the gospel message with the people that live in and around your community. So as we move, we're going to move into our own time of response and invitation this morning, just as Peter did. I'm going to invite Danny to come up and lead us in this response time. And I just want you to be thinking about a few things as we move to this time of response. You know, Have you ever experienced true repentance in your life? Or you experienced kind of that caught up in the moments, I just kind of care what people think about me or how they view me type of repentance? I can't tell you that. That's something you have to work out with God. And I encourage you this morning, if you even question whether you've experienced true repentance in your life, just look at how you used to live and how you live now that you claim to be a follower of Christ. And if there's no difference, then I'm going to lean more towards it was a false repentance. But there is hope because you can make that right this morning. You can surrender and make 180 change in your life if you surrender to the will of Christ this morning, if you offer that true repentance to him this morning. Or maybe you've been putting off that next step of baptism. I just want to encourage you, if that's you, take that next step this morning. That may be what's holding you up from growing in your relationship with the Lord is taking that first step of obedience. God can't trust you with more until he can trust you with doing the little things. And as we close, we're going to do something that I really am uncomfortable doing, but I feel like the Holy Spirit said do it this morning. And if Heidi, if you can grab the lights, please. We're going to have an opportunity for those in this room who don't know Jesus to get right with Jesus. And we're going to try to make it as less awkward as possible. But I just feel like the Holy Spirit is preparing for this message, said you need to do this morning. So I'm just going to have you guys bow your heads for a moment. And I know there are people in this room that don't have a relationship with Christ, and we love you. We care for you. We want you to come back time and time again. We want you to hear the gospel, and we want you to be a part of what we're doing. But more than anything, we want you to know that your eternity is set and that you're going to go spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you feel that conviction, you feel that Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you saying, I want to place my faith in Christ. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand this morning, and we're not going to call you out or anything like that. Just raise your hand, and we're not going to parade you in front of everybody, but just, and those of you that are already followers of Christ, just pray this morning that they would raise their hand. Just raise your hand, make eye contact with me so we can pray for you this morning. Amen. 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 Just a few more minutes. Or maybe you want to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you say, I haven't been doing what I was called to do. I haven't been living for my Heavenly Father the way I should be. Amen. So those of you that are raise your hands, if you would just follow me, and it's not some magic words that save you, but just if you believe this in your heart, then Jesus says that's all it takes to be saved. So just pray with me if you've raised your hand. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner, God, and I want you to forgive me of my sins, Lord. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, and I want to accept your free gift of salvation. God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. God, I want to follow you with every ounce of my being. God, I believe what your word says is true. I confess this in my heart and in my mouth, Lord, and God, I just want to follow you. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, God, then you are a child of the King now. You are made free from the bondage of sin, and we praise that. We just praise that this morning, and we celebrate that with you. But let's just continue. I just want to continue in prayer. Just pray for those in here that need to take next steps in their faith. They need to be more serious about their faith. They need to be more serious about sharing the good news. Whatever it is, I pray that they would respond this morning, Father God, to how your Holy Spirit is leading them, Lord. And God, we just surrender this time to you as we pray and worship and respond. And we just thank you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.